Excuse me while I pop a few buttons. That's my grandbaby. And that was beautiful. We're going to chapter 3 of Ephesians this morning. And I don't have to remind you, I don't think, that when this was originally written by the Apostle Paul, there was no such thing as a chapter division or even verse divisions in the text. So just because we reach this milestone in our text of the Scripture, the flow of thought, I believe, continues fairly consistently. And we saw in chapter 1 Paul's description of the spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2, Paul explains to us that those blessings have been given to us because and by God's grace. And we saw, we looked extensively into chapter 2 at those illustrations where Paul described the work of grace and bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The work of God's grace, where He brought us from those who were separated from God and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers and aliens and separated from God and without Christ in the world. He changed that by bringing us together, reconciling us together and to God in one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. So He wants us to understand grace. And as we come to chapter 3, I really believe I will just tell you there are three sections here. Verses 1 through 13 constitute one section. And in this first section, I believe the theme continues. I really believe what Paul is describing here is the power of that grace in his own life. I think Paul in these first 13 verses is laying out his own life is another illustration of the way that grace works and what grace is capable of doing. And then in verses 14 through 19, we're going to see that Paul would pray that their eyes would open so that they might for themselves see what grace has done and can do for them. And then in the last section, verses 20 and 21, there's this great doxology of praise for grace. Now to Him who is able to do far abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's kind of the third section, is a closing doxology of praise with, I really think, great God's grace in mind. You see, I don't think Paul can say enough about grace. I get the impression from the passage that we're about to read, and I'm giving you this description before we read it so you can maybe see these things as we walk through it. Paul sees himself as an illustration of the grace that he understands so thoroughly. In Paul's own life, the work of grace is what gave the Apostle Paul not only his salvation, but it is what created in him the very purpose for which he existed. It is what generated within him his passion to do what God had called him to do. It was the very resource that he saw in his life that provided the power to do what God called him to do, and it was the very thing that affected his perspective on the things that happened to him in his life. Such is the marvelous, wondrous, beautiful grace. Paul, I believe, is so profoundly impacted by grace that he couldn't help but here, after giving these other illustrations, present the evidence of his own life for all that God had done in him and for him and was doing through him. Paul knew that God's grace alone was responsible for what he had become. We're going to divide these 13 verses into three sections. Because as we read through these, what you're going to see is that these verses are about a man with a ministry to make known the mystery of Christ. A lot of M's in that, right? You know how I like to illustrate, alliterate things. So today we're going to be looking at the man. And we're going to be looking at how grace worked to impact the man. Then next time, the next couple of weeks, we'll look at the ministry to make known the mystery of Christ. But look at this. Think about this as we read these verses. Think about those three things, that theme of these. But think about Paul presenting himself as an example or an illustration of grace at work. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." There's a lot there, isn't there? Pretty complex sentence structure. Very important truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and our opportunity to open our eyes, open your word today to see that truth. We ask you to open our eyes to understand it. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. First thing that we're going to look at is we're going to be looking at the man. The man had a ministry to make known a mystery, and the man had been profoundly impacted by the grace of God. And the first thing we see, the first area of this man, Paul's life, that we see impacted by the grace of God is his perspective. His perspective on himself and his perspective on the ministry that God had called him to. His perspective on his existence was impacted by God's grace. The first thing Paul says about himself, he says, "For this reason," he says, and I believe is referring back to everything that he said so far, "because of these tremendous blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies, and because of this, the tremendous impact that grace has had upon us to bring these blessings to reality in our lives, because of this, for this cause, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." The prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. I'm telling you, folks, that is a statement regarding the impact of grace on Paul's perspective of things that are going on in his life. Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome, along with the letters to the Philippians, the Colossians, and Philemon. I think probably he's living in rented quarters somewhere in the city of Rome, but nonetheless, he is and has been for the better part, maybe more than 5 years, he's been chained to a Roman soldier. He is a prisoner as he writes this letter. Why is Paul in prison? Well, very simply, he is in prison because of his preaching about this mystery that he's describing here in these verses. The mystery that he's described back in chapter 2, that the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, all have the same access, the right of access to God through Jesus Christ. He's preaching the truth. He's in prison because of his commitment to preach the truth that the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. I think sometimes in my preaching, I assume that all of you are familiar with all the scriptures, and I probably should not do that. So I'm going to kind of give you a quick overview of a couple of chapters in Acts that describe how Paul got where he is. And as you think about how Paul got to where he is, think about how if you were in his situation, it might impact your perspective on your circumstances. You see, Paul was born Saul of Tarsus. Most of you know this. He was a devout Jew trained by the most prominent Jewish rabbi of his day, Gamaliel. Saul became a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of the Jews. We know Paul because he describes himself. He tells us all about himself. He was a religious zealot. He was very devout in his commitment to his religion. And when Christianity was born on the day of Pentecost, Saul adopted as his mission the removal of the heretical threat of Christianity from Israel. He was present when Stephen was martyred. Those throwing the stones placed their coats at the feet of one Saul. Later, he was breathing threats against Christians and took letters, really summonses for the arrest of some known Christians in Damascus. And you know what happened while on the road? He was confronted by the living Lord Jesus Christ, who knocked him off his horse and blinded him and saved him. And Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And he became the apostle whose job it was, whose duty it was to take the gospel to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And this is what Paul did. And Paul established churches and pastored churches in places like Antioch and Ephesus and Corinth. And in those churches outside of Jerusalem, there were both Jews and Gentiles in the makeup of the church. Paul, better than anybody, understood this mystery. Paul was living the reality that this mystery was unfolding. The mystery that Jews and Gentiles both have won their access to God through Christ. Paul began to preach that the law had been set aside in Christ Jesus in terms of its ceremonial areas. Not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. He began to preach that Jew and Gentile were one and that circumcision didn't matter anymore. It wasn't required. And he began to preach that you didn't have to keep the ceremonies of Moses anymore. That the only thing that mattered was that your heart was right with God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that in Christ Jesus you were free. You were liberated from the yoke of bondage to the ceremonial and ritual aspects of the law. He preaching that the era of Judaistic ceremonies was over. Well, this didn't set well with the Jews in Jerusalem. The old gang that he used to run around with as a Pharisee. You know, and we need to understand this was a hard thing for the Christians, for the Jewish believers to accept. I mean, there was this movement going on within the church, this debate, this great debate going on within the church about the role of the law and circumcision in the life of Christians. And there were some who were converted from Judaism to Christianity, within Judaism to Christianity, who thought, well, we can let the Gentiles in if they'll become circumcised and start to observe the laws of Moses. But Paul just understood how much that flew in the face of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he would have no part of it. But outside the church, folks, those are where his violent opponents stood. Well, it happened that there was a famine that severely affected these poor believers in Jerusalem. And Paul had a heart to do something for these poor believers. So he went through, he circulated through the Gentile churches and decided, you know what, the Jews, these Gentiles have benefited so much spiritually from the heritage of the Jews, it would only be fitting that these Gentile believers should be a blessing to the poor saints at Jerusalem so affected by the famine. So he organized and collected an offering among those Gentile churches. And he decided, I'm going to take it myself. So that's what he did. He took the offering and went to Jerusalem. When he got there, he met with some of the leaders of the Jerusalem church, who said, Paul, you're not very well thought of around here. I'm sure you're aware of that. Why don't you try this? Go through a period of purification. I believe that involves shaving his head and doing a few other things. And then at the end of this period of purification, why don't you go to the temple to worship? And maybe this will ease some of the concerns of those folks that believe you're out there preaching that none of this matters anymore. And Paul agreed to do that. But when he went, because he had been seen outside the temple with a guy named Trophimus, an Ephesian Gentile, once these hardline Jews saw him within the inner court of the temple, they accused Paul falsely of bringing a Gentile into that inner court, which didn't happen, because if it had, the Jews would have put him to death on the spot. But nonetheless, there was an uproar, and Paul was... I mean, if this was such an uproar, such a mob riot that intended to arrest and kill Paul, that unless the Roman cohort had been alerted to the uproar, Paul would have died there. But they came, they rode in, they came, they took Paul into custody for his own protection, and then began the process of his time in the Roman court system, where he ended up appealing all the way to Caesar because of his Roman citizenship. But for 5 years, he's in custody. I said all that to say, Paul is a prisoner because of his preaching of the mystery that's described here. At the heart of the anger of the Jews toward Paul was the content of his preaching that Jews and Gentiles both receive salvation on the same terms. The Jews, God had always taught that Gentiles could be saved. That all that a Gentile had to do was come become a Jew, a proselyte of Judaism, and then they could inherit the same salvation. But they would have no part of a Jew and a Gentile coming to God on the same terms and in the same way. But nothing would discourage Paul from preaching this mystery, because he had received it directly from the Lord, and he would preach it even if it got him killed. And it is the grace of God that dominates his thinking and shapes his perspective on what's going on with him right now. He is a prisoner, and he's okay with being a prisoner. And I want you to notice, he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't call himself a prisoner of Caesar. He calls himself here in verse 1 what? Prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of the Jews. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it was for the sake of the Gentiles. Folks, to me, this is a very interesting perspective. And it's an uncommon perspective for sure. And it's almost certainly not the perspective I would share if I were falsely accused and wrongly imprisoned for 5 years for something I had not done. And I would guess that because my perspective is not yet being shaped, and this is a confession to you, acknowledgement of the truth, my perspective has not yet been impacted by God's grace the way Paul's had. I'm afraid that if I got a chance after 5 years to write a letter to my friends outside of prison, I'd be telling them just how wrong this situation, these circumstances were, and I'd be squalling like a mashed cat, letting everybody know. I say that because I know me. Unless I was as completely enamored and totally infatuated with God's grace the way Paul was. Unless I was completely under the influence of God's grace the way Paul was. Paul's understanding of God's grace shaped his perspective. Grace governed the way Paul saw things. Paul understood that God had a plan and a purpose for everything that was happening, and Paul knew that God was sovereign in every circumstance and every event of his life, and he understood that God was always good and gracious, and that God had not made his first mistake yet, and that he was always causing all things to work together for Paul's good and his own glory. That's just the perspective that grace gives to the circumstances. Paul knew that the supreme end of everything was the glory of Christ. So no matter what happened to him, everything was about God's glory. So Paul was good with his status as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I don't think I would be. Or at least I know I would be struggling mightily to be okay with it. He is a prisoner of Christ, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse 13, the end of this section. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory." Paul wasn't losing heart. Paul wasn't discouraged. Paul wasn't angry. He wasn't blaming God for bringing too much sorrow and suffering his way. His perspective, a grace perspective, recognized that it's possible to lose heart, and it might even be likely that some may lose heart, but he knew through the sufficiency of God's grace that it didn't have to be that way. He reminded his friends that his tribulations were helping them to share in the glory of salvation. And his attitude was one that said, if God's being glorified in this and you're becoming partakers of the glory of salvation, that's good enough for me. To me, that's an incredible perspective on life. That's a God-honoring perspective, and that only comes when we come under the influence of grace. There's another statement in this section that reflects on Paul's perspective in verse 8. It says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." A grace perspective helps us to understand just how undeserving we are that God would choose us for any aspect of His great work among mankind. Paul saw himself as unworthy, the chief of sinners and the least of the saints, and he recognized that apart from God's grace, he was less than nothing and could do nothing worthwhile. And I got to tell you, this is my hero. Paul is, aside from Jesus Christ, Paul's my man. I love the Apostle Paul. There isn't a man apart from Christ who played a more important role in the work of God on earth. There are 27 New Testament books, and Paul wrote 13 of them. And some people give him credit for Hebrews, and I'm okay with that. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I'm okay with it, which would make 14. But I got to tell you, one of the things that most impresses me about this man is his ability to look at life through the lens of grace. You've heard people talk about looking at life through rose-colored glasses. Paul learned how to put on grace-colored glasses. And I think I do too. Grace impacted Paul's perspective on everything in his life. And when something comes into your life, it's how we, or my life, it's how we view it that is the issue. It isn't the circumstance, folks. It's how we react to it. And we're going to react to it based on the impact of grace, or the lack thereof, on our lives. He was a prisoner, but instead of being disheartened, instead of being discouraged, he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. This is just another step. This is just another aspect of my service to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the guy who initiated jail ministry, Stan, from inside. He knew Christ wanted him there. He took it as from Christ. He had served Christ with a clear conscience. He had preached the mystery that God had given him to preach, and he couldn't do anything about the reaction. He couldn't control the way people responded to it. So if he was a prisoner, then he was a prisoner because he'd been faithful to Christ. Therefore, Christ had him in that prison. And by the way, if Christ didn't want him there, there's not any power on earth that could have held him there. But there were a lot of good things happening while he was there. A lot of high-ranking Roman officials were hearing the gospel. He told the Philippians, boy, I'm locked up, but guess what? There's a lot of other people out there preaching the gospel. Grace perspective. The impact of the perspective of grace. That's what characterizes the man who had the ministry to deliver the message of the mystery. It not only impacted, and folks, that's why we count it all joy when we fall into those trials. This is the kind of work that it's designed to create in us as well. This is how grace impacted Paul's perspective. Let's look at how it energized Paul to fulfill his purpose. He said in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul saw his purpose for being on this earth as to serve God as a steward of God's grace. That if indeed you have heard is a conditional clause in the Greek that implies, of course, they had heard. Paul had been given a stewardship of God's grace. Therefore, grace energized Paul to fulfill that purpose. You know what? We understand stewardship. A steward is a servant who's responsible to manage the resources of another, and it is the one to whom he is accountable. Jesus told a lot of parables so we could understand this. And as the recipient of God's grace, Paul was a steward of that grace, and he received the gift, and he was to glorify God through the way he conducted his ministry. Man, over and over, Paul emphasized the fact that his ministry was given to him. In Romans chapter. I'm going to flip through and read some verses to you. You can follow along, look them up if you want to. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this. He says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul's ministry was a ministry received by grace, a ministry, a stewardship of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, rather, verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another built on it." But each one's to be careful how he builds. It was grace. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, I know there's that book is in here somewhere. He said this, speaking of the elders in the church of Jerusalem, he says, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." You see, when grace empowers you to fulfill your purpose, it's something others are going to see as well, like James and Peter did in the life of Paul. And we read in 1 Timothy, Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an aggressor." He understood that his ministry had been given to him and had made him what it was because of God's grace. It was always a grace thing. God gave this to me. He says, "I didn't earn it, didn't ask for it." And once it was mine, it became a serious responsibility, a stewardship, and a trust. And again, in this section of Scripture, we see how Paul emphasizes the energizing power of grace as he fulfills his purpose. Paul says in verse 7, I'm kind of skipping around making these points, picking these verses apart, but Paul says in verse 7, he says, "Of which," and that's the gospel, "of through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." There's his perspective on grace. There's his description of grace as the energizing power that helps him to fulfill his purpose. And this is passive. He's describing something which was done to him. It's not something that he sought for himself. He was made a minister. In fact, when he stood before King Agrippa after being arrested and described what the words of Christ, Christ told him in Acts 26, 16, Christ said, "I appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also of the things which I will appear to you." That word minister is the same in Acts 26, 16 as it is here in Ephesians 3, 7. It's the word servant. Diakonos in the Greek. It describes a common slave, someone that would perform the lowly tasks within the household of the rich, the lowliest of tasks. Paul saw himself as a common servant who, by definition, is one who obeys the commands of his master, and who always recognizes a higher authority, and who knew that he acted only on the command of God, and he was subject to him. Paul's perspective was that grace was the power source that energized his service. He was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to him according to the working of his power. He conducted his ministry according to the working of God's power. It means he didn't do things in the power of his own strength, and he didn't resort to human methods and tactics. And he says in verse 8, "To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Paul understood that the unfathomable riches of Christ were what made all the suffering worthwhile. And he knew that because of the grace of God, he would receive those riches. The man with the ministry to make known the mystery is a man whose life was profoundly affected by the very grace that he's just told us all about in chapter 2. And I want to close this morning with a challenge for each of us. And I want to preface this challenge with this thought. I'm not the Apostle Paul. And neither are you. We have to acknowledge there is a difference between Paul and Brad Shell. There's a difference between Paul and any and every one of you. I'm not Paul and I never will be. But while there is a difference between Paul and me, I have to admit that there is absolutely no discernible difference between the grace that was given to Paul and the grace that God makes available to me. None. It's the same grace. Therefore, I don't even have to say it, do I? It should be making the same difference in my perspective and in the way I carry out my purpose. The grace that transformed a blasphemer and a persecutor named Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul is the same grace that God directs to work in my life and yours. It was sufficient for Paul, and it is sufficient for us. So the challenge is for us to look into our own lives and to ask ourselves if God's grace has or is doing for us what it did for the Apostle Paul. Has God's grace impacted your perspective? The way you look at your circumstances? Are you looking at the circumstances in your life through grace-colored glasses? Is your focus on your circumstances or on God? Is your response to the difficulties and challenges a response that reflects the sufficiency of God's grace, or does it reflect, as in my case too often, a low level of spiritual maturity and a high level of fleshly tendencies? The man, Paul, with the ministry to make known the mystery, was used of God mightily because God's grace impacted his perspective. And we will not succeed in the ministry to which we are called if we are... And we're all called to some aspect of ministry, but we won't succeed in that ministry unless grace is impacting our perspective on our circumstances. Is God's grace energizing you to fulfill your purpose, God's purpose for your life? Some of you might say, well, I'm not sure what God's purpose is. Well, it's not hard to determine. It's as simple as this. Whatever it is you're doing, God's purpose is for you to glorify Him in it. Whether you're a wife or an accountant or an eye doctor or a nuclear, whatever you are, scientist, whatever you are, or a, you know, an administrator at a hospital or a preacher, whatever. God's purpose is that we glorify Him. And we begin with a basic understanding that God wants to be glorified in whatever it is we are doing. By His grace, just like He called, by grace He called Paul to do what he was doing, He's called us into whatever it is we are doing. And God's grace, like it did for Paul, should energize us to do what we're doing in a way that glorifies Him. Paul's life was an example of the power of God's grace, and God's grace transformed him from a zealous, legalistic Pharisee who persecuted the church into the apostle who brought us so much insight into the wondrous work of salvation. God used him in marvelous ways. So I have to ask myself, and I challenge you to ask yours as well, is my life also an example of the power of God's grace? Let's pray. Lord, we want to know the power of Your and the sufficiency of Your grace the way Paul did. Lord, I would love to be able to look at whatever circumstance I'm in and say, whatever it takes for God to be glorified, for Christ to be exalted, that's good enough. I'd love to be able to know that the power of Your grace was energizing me to fulfill the purpose for which You have called me on this earth. And while there are at times glimpses of it, I want to know it the way Paul knew it, experience it the way Paul experienced it, and have it show up in my life the way it showed up in his. So God, we ask You to be glorified as You cause us to experience that wondrous grace. Bless our understanding of Your truth and change us through it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.